Today I want us to take our Bibles and return to our study of Hebrews chapter 11. This has indeed been a fascinating study of faith, and it only is going to really get better as we go on. We come this morning to the picture of faith from the life of Enoch. I'm sure it's a name that's right there at the forefront of your minds as you have understood Scripture. Enoch is not one of the more well-known individuals in Scripture, and yet this morning, here he is. We find his name listed in the Hall of Faith, if you will, as one who we are to exemplify. Reading verses 5 and 6 in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up he was pleasing to God. And without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." A few Monday nights ago, a few weeks ago, in our men's Bible study, we were discussing the implications of a couple of particular verses in the Bible as they relate to life, as they relate to the Christian. And I personally have been struck by the words that we learned several weeks ago in our study of the book of Hebrews when we were in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews, quoting from the prophet Habakkuk, saying, "The righteous live by faith." That phrase has just stuck with me and been implanted and stuck in my mind as I mull it over. Because in those words, there is huge implications for us as Christians. And anyone who claims to have a relationship with God cannot miss the implications that are in those words. It does not say that the righteous just go around and talk about faith. It's not how the Christian is to live. We're not those that just simply enter into philosophical conversations about what faith might be. It does not say that the Christian is those that are righteous and they're righteous through their interaction with faith. It says that the righteous live by faith. Chapter 10, verse 38. The righteous live by faith, and the word live has massive implications for everything we think, everything we say, and everything we do. Everything that encompasses life, the righteous live in those spheres by faith. We live in those areas of life by faith. So if those who are righteous are to live by faith, then we better understand what this faith is and what living in it looks like, right? And one of the most important reasons to find this out, if not the most important reason of all, is because verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is pleased by faith. And so in chapter 11, we are seeing faith lived. The first example of faith was Abel. You remember last Lord's Day, verse 4, we saw Abel's faith. Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. He worshipped God through his faith. And so this morning, the second example is Enoch, the faith of Enoch. Now, for us to round out our understanding of this particular passage, this verse here in Hebrews chapter 11, we need to familiarize ourselves with Enoch. And so we need to go back to where we first hear about Enoch, and that is all the way back in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. You remember the ultimate author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews and from Genesis all the way through the New Testament, it's taking us through the history of redemption, and it begins with the history of Israel, showing those that pleased God, those that pleased God by faith. In other words, the only way they had a relationship with God was by faith. In all of history, in all of God's creation, He never intended a relationship with humanity, a relationship with human creation that He created through the means of human effort. That was never God's intended way to have a relationship with man. He has always intended works as a result of faith, but never as a way to faith or a way to salvation. And so as we have been seeing in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, being inspired by the Holy Spirit to put down what he has given us, is moving through the history of the men of the Old Testament to that reality, this idea of faith. And so he comes to Enoch, and so we go back to Genesis chapter 5, where we find Enoch introduced into history. And here is what it says, beginning in verse 21. By the way, it's just 60 words in the New American Standard Bible. That's what we have about Enoch. 60 words. The original language, even less. Here's what it says. And Enoch, beginning in verse 21, lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. And then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Some of you feel old. Enoch's days were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So after reading these words, we find that Enoch lived a long time, 365 years, and it says twice, and this is a crucial phrase in this text, it says twice of Enoch that he walked with God. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. The righteous live by faith. Enoch walked with God. Abel, verse 4 of Hebrews, worshipped by faith. He sacrificed. Sacrifice was part of the worship, part of how you approach God. Abel approached God by faith, and the outflow of his faith was true worship. Enoch walked by faith, and the outflow of his true faith was a faith-filled walk. In other words, no one can approach God, no one can worship God, no one can come to God in real, acceptable worship to God except through faith, and Enoch illustrates where that faith goes next. There is a cheap faith out there in the world, in the religious community. There is a faith that says, I simply have this belief, whatever that is defined as, and yet it has no seeming effect on the life of the one who says they express that. That's cheap faith. That's unworshipful faith. That's faith that will not save. But here, this is real faith, and there are two things that we can draw out from Enoch's life that will help us understand true faith. Because Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Enoch was taken away by God. By way, the term there means he just disappeared one day. He went out for a walk and just happened to disappear, never came home. They never found his bones anywhere. He wasn't eaten by some animal. God took him away. God just took him to the glories of heaven. And he was taken away because of the character of his life. Specifically, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, his faith, that's number one aspect of his character, and number two, he pleased God. So you have these two characteristics of Enoch's life. And in reality, these characteristics are really two sides of one coin. They are inseparable. Now, I want us to begin with the second one first, this Enoch pleasing God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, and you might want to keep a little finger there in Genesis, because we'll return there in a little while probably. But Hebrews chapter 5 says that Enoch, in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. In fact, in the original language, it says that this is the reason for which God took him up without death, because he was pleasing to God. God took him up because his life was pleasing to God. He pleased God. And if you remember Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it doesn't mention Enoch pleasing God at all there. It doesn't use this word. It doesn't use this phraseology. What it says is that Enoch walked with God. So we can come away with this reality of Scripture and how it's being used in Hebrews and what it says in Genesis, because God is the author of it all, that pleasing God and walking with God are intimately linked truths. They are so linked biblically, in fact, that walking with God reveals how God is pleased. Walking with God reveals how God is pleased. Walking with God, Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, reveals in a more exact way how Enoch pleased God. Enoch walked by faith with God, and God was pleased. Now, of course, that raises a question in our minds. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? And in order to answer that, we need to understand what walk means. It's a term used all over the Scriptures. And it's not implying by any stretch that they took a stroll down the street, like you and I might walk with a friend. The term is used over 200 times in the Scriptures. And basically, it means, at its very root core, and oftentimes throughout the Scriptures, it means the manner of daily conduct, the manner in which someone lives, the way someone carries out their everyday life. The righteous live by faith. So every time you see it in the text, you know what it's talking about, or you have a general idea at least of what it's talking about. Anytime it's walking about just taking a physical walk down the road, it's clear from the context. But anytime you don't see it, like we read this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, so walk in the Spirit, it's talking about this idea of carrying out your life. And so if it's referring to the unbeliever's walk in Scripture, then it's referring to the way of life that is according to the things of the world. Ephesians chapter 5 said, you were like this. You were in darkness. You walked in darkness. That doesn't mean everywhere you went the lights were off. It just simply means that you lived in the realm of the world that wasn't the light of God. It wasn't the things of God. It was characterized by the things of the world. You walked in darkness. And so when the text speaks about the believer's walk, it's referring to this walk in light or walk in the Spirit. And that means the manner of a believer's daily conduct is according to the ways of the Spirit of God. And so when we read that Enoch walked with God, It means that Enoch, by faith, was carrying out his life daily according to God's desires. According to God's desires. Now, for Enoch to do that, it implies a couple of things to be true when it came to God in his life. And they all fall under the same category. All of these things fall under the category of what I will call mutual agreement. Mutual agreement. There's a very important question asked by the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. God is speaking to the nation of Israel through the prophet Amos. He is really bringing indictment against the nation of Israel for being disobedient to him. And God, through Amos, asked this question: do two men walk together unless they have made an agreement? This is a question God asked through Amos to the nation of Israel to bring to a point clear in their minds that they have strayed from their relationship with him. They have strayed from the agreement. And in the context of Amos, it is a rhetorical question. And the obvious answer to that is, can two men walk together unless there be an agreement? The obvious answer to that rhetorically is, absolutely not. No. And it makes sense. Unless there is an agreement between two parties, they'll never walk together. This is why you see people go to divorce courts. Because they, at one point, said before the body of or before God, if they got married in a church, whether it was pagan or otherwise, that they were in agreement. They were going to do these things together. They were going to walk together in life. There was a mutual agreement. And then in divorce, they're saying, we're not agreeing together. We're not walking together anymore. So there's a simple illustration of that right there. There's another illustration I was thinking of. Think of a three-legged race. Unless those two people are in agreement, that's a very disastrous thing, right? We've all tried it. We hold each other so tightly, and one tries to dominate, and the next thing you know, you don't have three legs, you're falling on the ground because you can't control either one. So walking with God then carries this idea of mutual agreement with God, and that mutual agreement also assumes several things. One, number one, it assumes agreed direction. Agreed direction. To walk together, the direction is the same or there is no togetherness. Think about it just on a human level. That's true. If you're not together, if you're not headed in the same direction, there's no togetherness. You can't have one heading this direction and one heading this direction and claim togetherness. It's an impossibility. It's the same. To walk with God, there has to be this mutual direction. And Enoch was heading in God's direction. And just a side note, he was heading in God's direction, folks, for over 300 years. Some of us say, I can't live through this week. Enoch was living in a world that was more wicked than any world we ever have known. You say, well, how could that be true? We live in a pretty wicked times. True. But you have to remember, this is, in Enoch, this is pre-flood history. Enoch was the grandfather of Noah. Enoch would have known by physical reality Adam and Eve because of the length of time people lived. This is pre-flood world. And it was to Noah, Enoch's grandson, that God said this in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I made them. That's a wicked world. The earth during Enoch's 365-year life was a wicked place. And yet, Enoch, by faith, walked in God's direction. He walked with God. And so to walk with God, you must be in agreement of direction. You can't say, I'm walking with God and yet not go God's direction. I have a relative who said that to me one time. God and I have an agreement. I thought that was very interesting language. And I said to him, that's right. God has an agreement. Here's the agreement. Either you believe by faith in what He has said about you and about salvation, about His Son Jesus Christ, or here's the agreement, you go to hell. He didn't like that. But that's the agreement. Enoch walked with God. There was agreement in direction. But there was a second thing that was mutual, and that was there was a heading in the same direction with God. It wasn't just destination. There was direction that was in agreement. Because you can be on the same road, but if the destination's different, you cannot say you are in total agreement. You cannot rightfully claim to be walking together. Because for a time you may be on the same road. We have it out here. Highways merge. And pretty soon one person who was on 93 is now on this road that merges with it. And sooner or later those roads go the other direction. So at a time you might say we're headed to the same direction but not the same destination. So Enoch not only went the same direction as God, he was headed to the same destination with God. So walk with God implies all of these. And third, it implies in this agreement, which to walk together, Amos 3, unless there be agreement, how can two men walk together? God says that you have to have the same speed as God. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 5. In verse 25, Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So for those who claim to know God, for those who claim to have a relationship with God, we are to be living by the Spirit, and living by the Spirit is walking by the Spirit, following the things of God. It's the same truth we see about Enoch's life in Hebrews chapter 11. He walked with God. Galatians 5, Christians live by the Spirit. So let us follow in the steps of the Spirit. Let's walk in the same footsteps. You can't follow in the steps of the Spirit. You can't follow on a practical level in the steps of someone if you're following at a faster pace than that someone. Pretty soon, they're following in your steps. Enoch, according to Hebrews chapter 11, walked with God. He walked with God. The direction was the same. The destination was the same. The speed, the pace was the same. Enoch was in lockstep with God, and that brought a genuine fellowship that was the fruit of righteousness. You say, how could all that take place? How could all that be true of the life of Enoch? I mean, inherently, if the world was as wicked as it was, as it says in Genesis chapter 6, and Enoch lived prior to Genesis chapter 6, or in that era, how could it be true of him? I mean, after all, the Bible says even of man that that wickedness is bound up in the heart, that it's sinful above all things, the heart of man. Who can know? And I mean, man is depraved. How could he walk with God in those ways? Only by the first character that we mentioned earlier, and that is faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It was by faith Enoch did these things. Now notice it says in verse 6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's pretty simple. It's pretty easy to understand. God is only pleased by faith. But faith in what? Faith in what? Well, the first is this: for he that comes to God, verse 6, must believe, that's faith, same word, that he is. We can stop there just for a moment. This is very, very crucial for us to understand. Walking with God only happens by faith. God is pleased by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith in what? Well, first of all, you must believe that God is. First, God was pleased with Enoch because Enoch believed in God. You say, well, that seems pretty simple, pretty mundane. Well, that's where faith begins, folks. This week I had the opportunity to talk with a gentleman. I was out recreating myself. And sometimes they stick me with people that I don't know, and it's kind of fun to do that. And he was with me, and we were riding along, and he asked me what I did. I love that question. I tell him, and I ask them what they do, and they tell me their job or whatever, and then they start to talk about their religious belief, whatever that might be. And this guy was an agnostic Taoist. Yeah, you guys have the same look I did. I kind of went... He said, yeah, I know. You don't hear many of those. I said, well, that's true. And then he began to tell me about his agnostic Taoism. He gets his Taoism from his Eastern Kung Fu Tai Chi that he's learned, which is really just empty your head and start to do this transcendental meditation about the philosophies of things, and it really has no supernaturalism in it whatsoever. And then his agnostic side of things, which you really didn't understand because he was beginning to tell me about Gnosticism, which is knowledge, higher knowledge, gnosis being the Greek word for knowledge. And he was telling me about that, but he was explaining it as agnostic, and agnostic with a little end in front of gnosis is no knowledge. In other words, they believe there's a God, but you can't really get to know God. And so he's this guy who has this conglomerate religion that is, I can't get to know God, but I have this philosophical view of life that's out here. And he said, what kind of church is yours? So I just told him, well, we're non-denominational. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe that God gave it to us, and this is what it says, and we take God at His word, and we believe that Jesus Christ is God and Lord, and by faith we have salvation in Him. He said, oh, that's interesting. Religion doesn't please God. Never does. No person can count on anything else to please God but faith. That's what it says here. Religion doesn't please God. In fact, I will go even as far to say that God hates religion. God hates it. Why? Because religion attempts to get to God its own way. Religion attempts to go to God around to circumvent faith and the issues of Jesus Christ. And God can't stand anybody who tries to earn his way into heaven. That kind of self-righteousness is sickening to God. Genesis chapter 6 shows that the wickedness of man was so much into his nostrils he had to rid himself of what he had created. So he's not happy with someone who tries their good deeds to try to attain a relationship with him. Only one thing pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Because the only thing that pleases God is faith. So that's the first aspect of faith. You must believe that he is. And Enoch was pleasing to God because Enoch lived by faith. Faith pleases God. In fact, it pleased him so much that when he went out for a walk one day, God just took him into the glories of heaven. He walked right off the earth. God gets all excited about people who believe him. Enoch pleased God by faith. But I want us to be careful here because we can get confused when we think on this faith issue from this perspective, because many of us will try to say, or many people try to say, like the guy I talked to this week, I believe in God. Or I believe in the concept of God. I mean, isn't that faith? Faith is impossible to please him. Or it comes to him, must believe that God is. I believe in God. I believe in the greater power. I believe in the supernatural. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is implying by these words. It's not what God intended. What he is saying is that you believe that God is the God he says he is. See, you take God at His word. You believe the God as God has defined Himself in His word. You believe what God has said about Himself. You take God as He has described Himself and everything that He is. Now, it's very important for us to understand because that means that you cannot walk with God without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's impossible. This is a great verse for us to lock in our minds when it comes to us having a defense for the hope that lies within us. 1 Peter 3:15, right? We have a hope that lies within us because we believe that God is who He said He is. And if He is who He said He is, then you cannot get to God, you cannot have a relationship with God without a relationship with the one He sent. Otherwise, you redefine God. Otherwise, you make a God of your own mind. Otherwise, it's not the God who is. And if that's the faith you have, then it's impossible to please Him. There is no pleasing God. I don't think it's any clearer than John chapter 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Don't ever come up to me and say, listen, I saw God today. I'm gonna go into apoplexy. You did not see God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Nobody sees God. No man has seen God. The closest anybody ever gets to seeing God is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And listen, He wasn't talking about likeness of appearance. What Jesus was talking about when He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father, He's talking about the essence of Him. He's the very essence of God. He is God in essence. They are one. We heard about this in our morning Sunday school class for adult Sunday school. We're going through understanding theology, and Russ is doing a great job talking about this morning about the Trinity and the essence of the triunity of the Godhead. They're one. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So in order to have faith in God, in order to be real faith, it believes that God is. That means you take God as He has described Himself. You take God for what He said about Himself in the only place that it's revealed, and that is in the Scriptures where He reveals Himself. And that means you cannot come to God by faith without coming to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Impossible. So when it says here, and without faith it's impossible to please Him, the writer of Hebrews is taking all that he has said from chapter 1 to chapter 10 about Jesus Christ, the highlighting of Jesus Christ as superior to everything, and he's saying, without faith in Christ, you'll never please God. Ever. So if you cannot please God without faith, then those who come to Him must have faith in Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand something here. Because the writer of Hebrews is saying that faith precedes and produces the walk with God that pleases God. Faith precedes and produces the walk with God that pleases God. That is what he's saying when he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He didn't say, without faith, it's difficult for you to please God. Without faith, it can be really hard to please God. No, without faith, it's impossible. There are certain things that is impossible with God. Without faith, you'll never please God. It's impossible to please God. So I think we need to mark this as a takeaway for us this morning, as an implicational truth, because the writer of Hebrews is challenging all those readers that he wrote to and us with the kind of life that pleases God. And it is a life that lives by faith, so that if we're not living by faith in the moments of life, God is not pleased. The righteous live by faith. That's our life. That's who we are. It's what we do. Christianity isn't a part of us. Christianity is us. It's what we do. Now, this has some very practical implications for us, doesn't it? To live by faith is to walk with God. It's to be in lockstep with God. To be in lockstep with His direction. To be in lockstep with His goal. To be so linked with God that we are walking in His steps. We're not going out in front of God and saying, hey God, catch up with us. We're heading here. If you just get here, things will be okay. We're walking with God in His steps, so that now for the true Christian, we can evaluate our own faith, our own walk of how we are living in the moments of life. Are we entrusting, this is faith, entrustment, are we entrusting ourselves to God in my home? Am I entrusting everything to God in my life, in my marriage? Am I entrusting everything to God in my workplace, with my finances, how I eat, how I sleep, what I wear, how I talk, how I serve in the body? Am I entrusting myself, my schedule, my time, everything of who I am to God and walking directionally and destination-wise and in His steps in all of that? Am I walking by faith? Am I living by faith? Enoch walked with God. And when we walk according to His word, we are walking with God. We are walking by the Spirit. And that reflects a walk of faith. So when we live like that, we're walking like Enoch. It really doesn't matter how bad it gets. We are pleasing to God. So faith begins with believing that God is, verse 6. We take God as God has defined Himself. And secondly, faith is, or faith believes that God rewards true faith. Look what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He, that is God, is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It's not enough to just say, I believe in God. It's not enough to just intellectually come and grace or physically come and intellectually embrace the tenets of Christianity. You have to come to believe that God is a moral God, that men who come to Him are made righteous. You see, that's the reward. He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. The reward is righteousness. God's a moral God. By moral, I don't mean someone who has good morals. Obviously, God has those in his very character. We describe people as moral or amoral. But God is a moral God in that he is personal, he is loving, he is gracious and merciful to those who come to him. That's what we mean. Enoch didn't believe that God was some cosmic, indifferent, supernatural power. He didn't believe that. He believed that God was who he said he was. He believed that God was a personal, caring, loving God with whom he fellowshipped for 300 years. And that faith pleased God. See, he believed God would do what God promised. And he lived by that faith. That life of faith, God was pleased with. God loves that faith because God's the one who gives that faith, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says, it's a gift of God, not of works. You can't produce that in yourself. God gives that. And so by this faith, if you notice in Genesis chapter 5, just do this own study on your own. Go back and read Genesis chapter 5. Everybody it describes in that very chapter, at the end of their life, it says, and he died. Over and over and over again. And he died. And he had these children, and he did this, and then he lived this long, and he died. Enoch's the only one that says, he walked with God and was not. I believe that God, by his grace, all the way back in Genesis, after Genesis chapter 3, giving that glimpse of the seed that would come, that would crush the serpent's head, that got the first indications of the great story of redemption, by the grace of God, now shows in Enoch this reality that walking with God can take place. A restoration with God can, in fact, take place. And while death may reign, the reality that God can take you and make you live by faith is right there in the midst of it all. Enoch, it doesn't say he died. The very fact that God took him was the realization of his faith. And that faith is always pleasing to God because that's the only thing that pleases God, faith in his Son. When you have faith, he gives you righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, the only righteousness God accepts, his own. Now you and I are this morning, are here, we're about to come to the communion table. And that's exactly what this table represents. It's all about that same faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Enoch lived in an evil, wicked time. Faith in his time was very unpopular. What do you mean, Enoch, you're going to live your whole life not doing what we do? Oh, sure, you're better than the rest of us, right? 300 years he heard that in his ears, I'm sure. But he resisted. He resisted that sinful pull of his culture and he walked with God. How did he do it? How did Enoch walk with God? He believed that God is. He took God at his word. And he believed that God would do just what he said. If you believe in me, you'll be saved. So Enoch walked with God. He took God at his very word every day. He walked with God by faith, and God took him. God received him in. So the question we need to really think about this morning, especially as we look at the table before us that represents the body and blood of Christ sacrificed for the sins of us so that we might have the righteousness of God, is this: is God pleased with you? You talk to people all the time and say, well, I hope so. I mean, I hope God's pleased with me. I mean, after all, that's the kind of God I believe in. God doesn't, you know, God measures it all up. He stacks up the piles, and after all, my pile is pretty good. It outweighs the bad. Only those who please God are going to be in God's presence. It's impossible to please God without faith. You got to believe that He is. He's the God as He's defined Himself, as He has said He is. And you have to take Him at His word in all those things and understand that He's the rewarder. He's going to reward those who seek Him that way. And that reward is His righteousness through His Son, Jesus Christ. Is that what you believe? The Bible says you need to believe in order to please Him. See, because of that, we have salvation in Christ. It's not of ourselves. So we ask the question, do we walk with Him? Is that our walk? You see, if so, then God is pleased. If not, you'll never please Him on your own. Only one way to come to God, through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is assurance, right? That faith is the conviction of things not seen. It's the solid foundation on which we stand. Well, next time we get to see Enoch's grandson, Noah, what his faith looked like. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this moment in the museum of faith. This free ride through the history, the annals of time, and the faith of yet another one. We see it lived out. We see the worship that is produced by faith in Abel. We see this walk of faith in Enoch. And faith is the centerpiece of it all. Not because it is faith, but because that faith looks to the object of faith, who is Your Son, Jesus Christ. So we here preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Foolishness to those who refuse to believe, but to us who believe, it is the power of God and salvation. So we preach that. We teach that. Why? Because by faith we take You as You are. We take You according to who You are, by Your definition and how You've shown us and revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And Your Word tells us that there is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. So by faith we believe. By faith we are saved. And like Enoch, one day we'll be taken to the glories of heaven to be with You, eternal communion. Today we celebrate that reminder that Your Son, God the Son, instituted while He was on earth and said, "Do this until I come again." So by faith we continue because we believe the promise. Because the one who made the promise is faithful. So we believe and You're pleased with that faith. So Lord, we're taking You at Your word. We thank You for that. We pray that if there be those here who don't know You, who have convinced themselves in some way that they're okay with You, without faith in Jesus Christ alone, their life doesn't reflect even sometimes what they might say they believe. Lord, we pray that You would impress upon their hearts these truths. And impress it upon our hearts who do believe, so that we each and every day would walk by faith. We wouldn't get tied up and turned around in our minds and tempted away from walking according to what Your word tells us. But that we would be obedient to those things, walking by faith. Walking in the Spirit, being children of light. Thank You for this time this morning, Lord. Now that we prepare our hearts for the communion time, Lord, I pray that each one here would have a heart that's right as we look to these elements. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.